thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
So last year we spent pretty much the entire year in the Psalms, and this was really intended to be preached in 2025. And just due to scheduling and some other things, it didn't happen. So I didn't hear, everyone loved going through the Psalms last year. I enjoyed it. I hope you did too. Everyone I talked to really enjoyed it because it really comes from the heart of various authors. So it's an interesting work, but it's also the worship manual, so to speak, for the Jewish people. So it's kind of a interesting piece of scripture. So if you're ready in Psalm 12, I will read it, and then we'll get going. Beginning in verse 1, to the choir master, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished among the children of men. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us, who will master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you that we get to enjoy it now, be in it, be with one another. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would give us guidance and that it would give us the word we need to hear today directly from you. Lord, we ask that you bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to tell you a story about an individual, a young woman, who her entire life changed direction drastically. Her whole life was basically ruined with just one lie. It was just one lie that devastated her relationships with her children and her husband. It ruined her career. There was really nothing that this didn't touch, this one lie. It affected her entire life. And it wasn't just a lie that was on top of a mountain of lies, and it was some sort of last straw that broke the camel's back. It was the lie that she first believed that was really the beginning of the end for the rest of the decisions that she made. And just so you kind of know where I'm coming from, I've worked in various industries, but I've spent the majority of my career in finance, in cybersecurity, fraud mitigation, and cash management, that kind of thing. And I've heard similar lies repeated over and over again. You kind of get into this pattern once you're in a certain context for long enough. I've been doing it about 16 years, so you hear the same thing over and over again. And so I thought it'd be fun for me to also, because I feel like that is a reality, you hear the same sort of lie over and over again if you're in a certain profession long enough. So I asked a few of our church members, it was a simple question, what is the lie you hear repeated just over and over in your profession? So I asked one police officer, and he said, well, when we search someone and we first ask, do you have any drugs or weapons or anything like that? They'll always say no. And then once the search goes on, they find something in the pocket. And then they say, well, what's this? And the individual will lie and say, these are not my pants. And I love that. I mean, lying, I started really thinking about the sermon and in the prep of it. And, you know, I think of my own kids, and I think of my own life, and it's like lying really does make you so dumb. I mean, it just really takes a toll on you. I asked a mental health professional. She said she hears constantly the lie of, I feel worthless, I feel alone, I feel like I'm not enough, and that God doesn't care. From a high school youth here that goes to the church, she said the lie she hears the most is, I need to do more and try harder in order to be enough for God. I have a counselor friend who's outside of the church, but she listens online from another state. She says the lie she hears all the time is, I'm fine. And then the individual will regularly spend all this time and effort convincing everyone that she is fine, even though they're not fine. So lies or truth will become beliefs that make up who you are. And a counseling professor for one of the individuals that I talked to said this about lies. When a lie is parked in our hearts, the truth is left circling the block, right? And the visual there is if, let's assume all of our parking spaces were full and someone tried to pull in, well, they'd have to leave, right? I know some of you aren't from the city, but looking for a parking spot's a doozy. Up here, not such a big deal. But if a lie is in the heart, the truth circles the block. And so in my context, I'll never forget this one fraud case that we had worked. It was a young lady. I can't give you any of the details. That's kind of how this works. So we'll call her Sandy. So Sandy was a bookkeeper that worked for this company. She was there several years, maybe 3 to 4 or 5 years. And she was the bookkeeper for this multi-million dollar company. And what happened was she, part of her job was to take bank statements and take credit card statements and input all those expenses into the software so that then that stuff would get reported up to the different managers so they would know what was being spent. And after a couple years, Sandy realized, no one reviews my work. And so what happened was this little lie started to kind of creep in. And because she saw that so much money left the company every month, every week really, the lie that she started to generate in herself was, I can get away with this. I can take a little bit, not a lot, but I can definitely get away with this. And that lie dictated the next several years of her life. It wasn't a huge lie, but it had huge consequences. And when Sandy was being interviewed and discussed how it all got started, that was what she said. This was, I don't know how it got out of control. It was just a little bit of money here and there, and I didn't think it'd get caught. And she had no ill will towards the company at all. She felt like she was paid fairly, treated well. She didn't hate her boss. She didn't hate the company. None of that. Nevertheless, Sandy began to make some small purchases on the company's dime. She would get a coffee here or there, go to lunch. Eventually, she started to put big dinners on the company card, and then later, she would start to buy things like jewelry and ship them to her house. And then years later, it would keep growing, and the expenses would keep getting bigger. She bought family vacation once on the company's dime. And then she bought a set of new golf clubs for the husband and electronics for the kids. One year, she put all of the Christmas presents that went under the tree on the company's dime. Eventually, the organization had hired some new people in her department, and so she got a new boss. And this boss recognized that there's a gap here and no one's reviewing her work. And so what this new boss did, they said, all right, we're going to look at the last 6 months and see, you know, we're going to review these sorts of things. I saw a jaw just go, oh, no. Yeah, oh, no is right. So the boss starts reviewing the last 6 months of activity and come to find out all of these different items that are not company expenses being shipped to Sandy's house. She got caught. She got caught. And what happened was the company had to hire forensic auditors and accountants. And after the ordeal, they found that Sandy, over a period of 6 years, stole $120,000 from the company. And really, it all started with one lie, and it ended with a ruined career, relationships at home that were damaged, and jail time. She had to pay the money back. It was a mess. And I wish I could tell you that Sandy had this come to Jesus moment, and everyone forgave her, and all that, but I don't know the next half of the story. I have no idea really what happened. But I do know, and you probably feel this way too, is you just wish, over the course of 6 years and over 100 grand, that at any point, you look at it and it's like this train wreck's about to happen, but if you just believed the truth at any point, this would have been way better, right? Maybe after you spent 10 grand, you came clean. That would be way better than getting caught years and years and years later. But unfortunately, that isn't what happened. The truth never found its way into her heart. And when we get to the text, I feel like this is maybe how King David is feeling. All right, King David gives us this psalm, and it's short. It's only 8 verses, but there are 8 powerful verses, and I think it's so powerful because it's so relatable. Lying is something that we all come in contact with. We could safely assume, I think, that we all hate being lied to. And if you don't hate being lied to, you're just plain weird. We can talk later. But we could safely assume everyone hates being lied to. I mean, how would you feel if this was your organization, if this was your money that Sandy stole and lied to your face every day about what she was doing, how she was able to afford these sorts of things? Being lied to hurts. It's destructive. And King David gives us this psalm, crying out to God, saying, "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man," and his complaint is lying. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. The first phrase we see there, and because I'm in seminary and some of you convinced me to do that, is you get to hear Hebrew words now because I learned them, and now you have to hear them, and that's how it is. So the first phrase there is, "Save, O Lord," which is Hoshea Yahweh, which means it's where we get Hosanna from. We're going to have Palm Sunday soon. We're going to have all the crazy palm branches, and you'll be careful to not poke out the eyes of the people around you. But that's where we get Hosanna from. It means help, Lord, help, come and save, redeem, come get me out of this mess. So when you see Lord in all capital letters, that is the tetragrammaton, it's the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, it's the personal name of God that he gives to Moses. I am that I am. I would not recommend saying Yahweh to a Jewish individual. They would be offended. I don't think they're being rightly offended, especially if they're an Orthodox Jew or something like that. But they will not speak the name, the personal name of God. They find it too holy. And so you can say Hashem or Adonai. Do not say Yahweh. I don't recommend. I've never tried it. Maybe one day I will. We'll see. But King David is calling out to the one who can save, the only one who has the ability to save. He's delivered his people in the past, and we can call out to him again and again to save, and indeed, he responds. He redeems. He saves us from the liars. That's what David wants, and maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe you've encountered some liars or lies, or you're a liar. Sometimes I find in myself that I'm the chief liar in my life. I'm the only one lying to me way more than everybody else. Regardless of the issue, though, when it comes to lying or any other sort of sin, saying these two words, Hosanna, God, Lord, save, help, that's a great start, right? That's prayer right there. It's a good start to start with God, whatever the circumstance, whatever the issue. So he starts there, says, Hosanna, Yahweh, help. And King David's asking for help from this generation. And he's putting everyone in the bucket, right? Everyone's a liar, all of us. The godly one is gone, the righteous one is gone, the faithful have vanished. And you would think that in 2026, for all the technology that we have and our modern thinking, that lying wouldn't be such a problem. But if you were to just look at the news, you already know how bad it is when it comes to lying. But David, he's complaining about the generation, but he's really worried about the fact that they're breaking the ninth commandment, right? And I also think he's also considering the fourth commandment, and you look confused because I think you don't have your Ten Commandments memorized. Where are the Ten Commandments from? What books of the Bible? Exodus and Deuteronomy. Very good. What chapters? 20 and 5. Very nice. There you go. So the two tablets that Moses receives from God, the first one has four commandments on how we interact with God. The next tablet has six commandments on how we deal with people. So commandment number 9 is you shall not lie. You shall not give false testimony to your neighbor, right, or about your neighbor. Commandment 4, the way we interact with God, says don't take the Lord's name in vain, right? So David here, I think he's thinking of both of those commandments. He's concerned about the generation and their state, because think about it like this. If I lie to my neighbor first, right, I'm lying about God first, right? Because I'm saying I'm a Christian and I follow Jesus, right? And so when I take his name with me, I carry it, and then I lie, I haven't done the best job reflecting Christ out in the world, have I? So when we lie, I mean, this is the same thing that David says, Lord, to you alone I've sinned, right? So when we sin against God first, primarily, because we've broken those first four commandments, the worship, the Sabbath, and the lying, right? Or don't make a carved image, all right? So we end up breaking all of these, and it destroys the way that we look at God, and it also then affects the way that we look at people. Because we look at people as objects rather than people that are worthy of love, and that becomes a problem for us. So David isn't necessarily complaining about the generation's preferences, the way that this 6-7 thing is driving me crazy. It's probably not that. It's probably something else. I know, if that went away, Lord, that would be all right. It's going to go away soon. It's almost there. But King David is identifying this generation pretty much with every other generation, which is there hasn't been a good one ever. They've all been a mess, full of liars, broken, rebellious. We are a broken and rebellious people. That's the story of the Bible. And I want to unpack the sin of lying a little bit, because we know, you know, that sin leads to death. You've seen it in your life. Sin causes distress and destruction. And the overall sin nature causes relationships to be complicated and difficult. There's disunity, there's disharmony, there's all these things that God didn't intend that are happening, and we're doing it because of sin. Now, lying is complicated, though. Lying is, it's obviously a sin, right? But it's complicated, because if you lie, I mean, good luck keeping track of all those lies. I mean, that's for one. I'm not smart enough to lie, because I couldn't keep track of all that stuff. Some of you are smarter. Maybe you can keep track of them. Not me. But lying is complicated, because you want that other person to believe what you're saying. You want them to turn themselves into a liar, too, because you want them to believe the lie, right? So there's a lot of power in a good lie. A good lie has so much power to it. We'll see later that so does a good word of truth, right? But for now, we're going to just stick to the lying. And a good lie, we see here in the next slide, David is saying about the generation, this is the kind of lying they do. They boast about themselves. I know you would never do that for your personal gain or anything like that. You would never lie in that fashion, right? You would never try to convince a police officer that these aren't your pants. You would never try to convince a police officer pulling you over on the highway that you have no idea why they would ever pull you over. Of course you would. We do this all the time. We want to get out of trouble. We don't like the getting caught bit of life, do we? This was my, before I met Christ, I would drive really fast everywhere. And I wish I knew, like, some of those cops that pulled me over. Be like, was I convincing at all? It's like, sir, open the window. Do you know how fast you were going? I'm like, I have no idea. Every time. And then I actually, this is ridiculous. So I think I was like 21. What I did, I had an older car, and so I got caught speeding bad. I was like 20 over. It was bad. And so what I did was I went to a junkyard, and I grabbed I had this older car. It was a LeBaron convertible. Yeah, 89 LeBaron convertible. It was a dog, but it was convertible, so I was cool. So I went to a junkyard, and I found the speedometer cluster in another car. And I'm like, mine's broken. I don't know how fast I was going. I went to this junkyard. I bought a new one. I replaced it. The judge is like, no, you're dumb. This is not going to work. You were speeding. You got caught. You're paying the fine. Didn't work. Crafty lie is very powerful, and a crafty liar is hard to overcome. And you see this in the heart's motivation in lying. And I found this really interesting study online. It was done by the University of Wisconsin. It studied 632 people, and over 3 months, how many lies do you think? 600 people, that's like a little smaller than our church, which I think is ironic. So about 600 people over 3 months, how many lies do you think they told? Just think of a number. How many do you think, Hillary? How many? 1,500, okay. This is the whole 600 people? You're being really generous. All right, think of your number. So the 632 people told 116,000 lies in 3 months. And so here are the study results. These are the reasons why people lie. And this was a study done back in 2021. And it is really, to me, it's interesting. Because we're lying to avoid people, which is super loving. We're lying to prank people. We're lying to protect ourselves. We're lying to impress other people. I know none of us would ever do that. We're lying to protect other people. We're lying to get personal gain. We're lying to benefit or to have someone else benefit. And then 2%, this is really wicked, they'll lie to hurt another person. But the partiers are definitely that last bit because they seem like a lot of fun. I want to have a counseling session with them. They lie for no reason at all. That's like 5,000 lies, basically, for fun. That's just crazy. I want to talk to them. So now, if you are in 2026 and you're thinking of doing the Bible in a year, and I hope you are, as a New Year's resolution, you're going to read the Bible in a year. Amen? Nobody. No takers. It's really not that bad, right? If you were to listen to the whole Bible for 1 hour a day, you would listen to it 5 times in a year. It's only 77 hours. So if you listen to your Bible like 20 minutes a day, you'd get the whole thing done in a year, no problem. It's very possible. But if you're not doing that, fine, I'll fight you later. You still have time. We're only 10 or 11 days into 2026. Hopefully I'll change your mind. But if you are doing your Bible in a year plan, most folks are going to be around Genesis 12 or 10 right now. So you've gone through Genesis chapter 3 already, and you've seen, or you just know the biblical narrative. You see Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve are placed in the garden. They're told you can eat whatever tree you want. Just don't touch that one. Don't eat that one, rather. And if you do, you'll die. So the serpent shows up, and he says, did God really say, right? Did God really say that you can't have that? And then Eve misquotes God, just like I did, actually, that says you can't eat it or touch it. That's not what God said. God said just don't eat it. And so the devil then responds. The serpent says, that's not what God said. That won't happen. So the serpent calls God a liar. Eve believes it. She gets caught. She believes the lie. You might be in Genesis 4. You've already gone past that if you're already in your Bible plan, where you see Abel and Cain approach God with their offerings, and Abel's offering is accepted, but Cain's isn't. And then God offers him grace, and he says, but if you do well, then won't you be accepted? Cain doesn't believe God, and he kills Abel. And you might be locked in Job right now if you're in that Bible in a year plan. That's where my wife is right now. She's in Job. And if you move after Job, will be Genesis, because normally the plans do chronological order. God calls Abram, gives him these wonderful promises of blessing and offspring. And then when the famine hits in Genesis chapter 12 towards the end, he trades his wife, the one that was supposed to give him these promised offspring. He trades her for a bunch of sheep and oxen and food so that he would save his own skin. It does not seem like Abram was believing God there either. My point is, if you read the whole Bible, and I hope you do, what you'll see is that the Bible is full of all of your favorite heroes that are a bunch of liars, and they need a lot of help, okay? And that's because that's how we are. We need a lot of help. But I think you'll recognize that, and I think this is a little bit of a bold statement, but I think it's true. Every single sin starts with just one lie. Think of it. If you've got a sin in your life, and you keep going back to that well, it's probably because you believe something that is not true. That thing, it's going to make me happy forever. You know it's not gonna, but you keep telling yourself that it's going to, and you know it won't. Every single time that we sin, it starts with one lie. Every time we believe the lie, what we're not believing is God's word. When we believe in a lie or we lie ourselves, we lie about God, we lie about who he says that we are in him. Jesus says in John chapter 8 that Satan is the father of lies. So when we believe lies over the truth of God's word, that makes us vulnerable to sin. It seems to me like it's the step one. It's the foundation of it all. Of all sin is that lie, and it comes in, and we believe it, and then we move forward. And thank God that he doesn't leave us there, right? Because it's pretty stark so far. But this is who we lie to. We lie to all sorts of people for all sorts of reasons. We lie to family, friends, school, business colleagues, strangers. It's a mess. It destroys relationship. And that is exactly what the devil wants. He comes to seek, kill, and destroy. And these are the things he does it through. Those lies, over 116,000 lies in 3 months with 600 people. But thank God that he doesn't leave us in that state. We move on to verses 5 and 6. I was so happy that verses 6 and 7 were not on the same slide. Because the poor, some of you got that. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. So what we don't have is a sort of God that is far off, that is poolside, chilling, sipping on a fruity cocktail. That is not who we worship. That's not who Jesus is. Jesus is the king that gets off the throne. King David is giving us this imagery of a king when he stands up off the throne. It's because he's going to say something very important. And it's because God has seen enough, he's heard enough, and he's ready to make decisive action on this prayer that David gives to us. Lies and liars, they get handled by God, and when we looked at the study results before, we see it's to take advantage. I mean, if we were going to do a little bit of heart work right now, church, look at yourself. Look at your own situation. Look at your own lies that you tell other people or that you tell yourself. To me, if you were to open up the news and also see all of the absolute crazy fraud that's going on, all the money being stolen all over the place, you would, I think, agree with me that this text is so relevant for today. All right, I don't think this is an old word for a bunch of dead people. This is very relevant. And thank God that there is another way. You don't have to live in lies. You don't have to continue on going in these lies. You can change by the power of God and the power of God's pure word. It's sort of like we get this breath of fresh air after you've been in like a stinky room. I couldn't think of a better analogy there. So, I don't know, go there if you can, right? You need this, you're suffocated by this just weight of lies on you, and you need to get out. And what happens? God answers. He stands for the one that lies have been destroying, that lives have been ruined. He stands up for those people. And I know that just there's so many of us that are exhausted and weary. And I know I'm repeating myself here a little bit, but God hears you, he hears that prayer, and he grants you the safety that you desire. Isn't that wonderful that God, he places us in his safety, protects us from these lies, the destructive power of them, with his pure words. I don't think I need to even spend too much time drawing a line right to Jesus on this one, because we've never seen anyone like Jesus on the face of the earth. He had no falsehood in his mouth. Everything he said was true all the time. And so part of the promise of protection is seen in Christ. The fact that he came to planet Earth, did exactly what God promised he would do. Each of the Old Testament references I made earlier looked forward to Jesus, to the coming Messiah, the one that would be the true word, the one that would have authority and power, and that he would come to his people. He came for the liars like Adam and Eve. God promised that he would come and he would crush the head of the serpent, and that is exactly who Jesus is. God promised to Abraham, and despite Abraham's lies, he still came forth on that promise. We see the blessing of the nations by the gospel of Jesus Christ going out. That was the promise to Abraham, that all the nations would be blessed by his offspring. And to King David, he was promised a son who would rule and reign on his throne forever, and that is who this Jesus is. And this is why we celebrate Christmas. I know we're not far off of Christmas. The Eastern Orthodox Christian churches, they actually celebrate it on Wednesday. Their Christmas is a few weeks later because they go off of I think it's the Gregorian calendar instead of the Julian calendar. So there's a couple of weeks mixed up there. Don't exactly know what happened there, but they celebrated it this week. During Christmas, we celebrate the advent of this king to come that arises off the throne, greater than King David, greater than Adam and Eve, greater than Abraham. And this, I'm trying to get you to see, church, that if you would not believe in a lie, and that if you would believe in the Word of God, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, as John 1 says, that you would be protected. You'd be protected from lies, and that his pure Word makes its way into the heart, and it works all the lies out. Jesus promises this protection in John 6. It's a couple verses. I'll read it for you. He says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Look at that protection. "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And the will of him who sent me is that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." You get protection, you get eternal protection, eternal security through Jesus. And so the way that we saw the truth That is Jesus embodied, and how powerful that is compared to the lies that we see that are so destructive. The pure words of God, when believed, you're placing your faith in the one who says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. It reverses the sin, where sin brings us to death. Jesus brings us to life. Lies land you in sin, but believing in God's word places you in safety. The safety of his eternal life. And there is no power over you. Lies can't have any power over you for the one that is guarded by God, the one who places their trust and believes in God's pure word. This kind of safety is what our hearts really cry out for. It's what King David is crying out for, that protection, that pure word. And when you see there that it says purified seven times, the imagery is that that was a lot of times. That was thorough, right? And that's sort of the way God's word is in us. It's thorough. It works its way in and through us. Unfortunately, church, we could drive in almost any direction for 20 or so minutes, and we would find churches, I'll put them in air quotes, buildings, I wouldn't call them churches because they're not churches, that have twisted beliefs in who Jesus is. And it's interesting because every single one of them will tell you something about Jesus. Every single one of them has a place for Jesus. But they can't admit that Jesus is God. All of these false religions, they can't go there. They can't accept that Jesus is God, the Messiah that God promised to send. So what they do is they create a false Jesus, and that Jesus cannot protect you, right? I don't need help from any of you protecting me eternally. If he's just a dude, he's not helping you now, okay? But if he's God, he can protect you, right? If he's just a guy, a good teacher, another prophet, he can't protect you. He can't. But if he's God, he can protect you. So last week, Pastor John, he spoke on the divinity of Jesus, and I fielded a number of questions, and I'm honored to do that, because the way that the truth works, you know, so when you first encounter the gospel, right, sometimes people get saved in an instant, right? You go from death to life, and it's like a heartbeat. And that's amazing, right? You turn right over. And the gospel really is that you're a liar, you're a mess, and you need someone to come and fix you. That is the skinny of the gospel, short version. And that's what the Bible teaches us. But the way truth works, the way that this pure word works in your life, is that it's this never-ending process called sanctification. So I had people asking me about, okay, how is God one person? There's three persons, one Trinity. And that's what we believe. We feel like that's what the Bible teaches. And folks are working through that. And I'm honored to help you with that. But the way that truth works, the pure word of God works in your heart, is sometimes it comes in like wave after wave. And this is especially true in my life, where I became a Christian, and it took a while to get me to, like, actually read my Bible. It took me a while to actually go to church every week. It took me a while to get me to pray and even bother dealing with any of you. So it's a process. It doesn't start the day you become the process starts the day you become a Christian. It doesn't end the day that you become a Christian. And I think some of the churches, unfortunately, preach a sort of a gospel that's like, pray this prayer, check this off your to-do list, and you're good to go. And that's really not what a pure word would do. A word of truth, the way that Jesus interacts with us, is that he wants to change us from the inside out. And so when the truth comes in, we've got to work, have that Holy Spirit do the work in our hearts and work the truth out. So I want to be really clear, church. Here, we're going to be very clear about who Jesus is. He said he's the way, the truth, and the life. He claimed to be God, one with the Father, and we're not shy about that. And we're also not afraid of your questions, right? I know you think you've got a real stumper in there, but we're not afraid of your questions. We love you. We really want to know how you're doing with this, because it is hard to understand. I really enjoy the work of C.S. Lewis. He is just a wonderful. He's written many books. One is Mere Christianity. This is the one that I wanted to quote something for you. Because the reality is that all these other religions have a place for Jesus. We believe he's God, right? And what I'm asking you to do today, church, is to believe the word. I want you to believe his word. The things that he says, I want you to believe the entirety of Scripture. And this might seem like a simple command for me to give you, but if you're doing a year of Bible study and you're going to do a year plan, I really want you to believe his word. And that's going to take its toll on your heart. You're going to wrestle with stuff, and we're here to walk alongside you. We are totally cool with that. We're not afraid of you at all. The way C.S. Lewis writes in his books, so he was born in 1898, and he didn't become a Christian until he was, I think, 29 or 30. But what happened 2 years prior, because he was a devout atheist, 2 years prior, he became a theist. He said, God is God, and I know he's there, basically. And this is kind of this journey that God takes us on. So it wasn't until 2 years later that C.S. Lewis found out that Jesus was in fact God after really reading the Bible and getting through it and trying to understand what Jesus said. It took 2 years for him, all right? So if it's taking you time, church, don't be discouraged. Hang in there. We'll help you. Things are going to take time. That's just how it is. But he has this really great argument, because what I would say to anyone who's concerned about the deity of Christ, concerned about the religions that are surrounding us, that they have a place for Jesus, but they won't say he's God, I like this argument. I don't know if C.S. Lewis actually invented this argument out of Mere Christianity, but he puts it wonderfully. I'll quote it for you. Christ says that he is humble and meek, and we believe him, not noticing that if he were merely a man, humility and meekness are the very last characteristics we would attribute to the things that he said. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a good moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something else, something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left us open to that. He did not intend to. And so, church, we don't celebrate Christmas so that you'd have a pine tree in your house and presents under it, right? We celebrate Christmas because God kept his promise. He would send one that was pure, without falsehood, and that's what we celebrate. We celebrate the fact that Emmanuel, which means God with us, actually showed up exactly the way he said he would, to protect us forever. And so my charge to you, this church, this evening, is to believe his word and believe in the pure words of God and let that change everything. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come out, and I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Would you pray with me? Father God, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful for what we know it does in ourselves because it's made all the difference in us, Lord. Because if you never sent your Son, then we would not have this hope. We would not have this eternal life with you. We would still be lost. We would still be far off. We'd still be sitting in a pool of lies. Lord, thank you that you give us the opportunity to respond to you, that you call us to faith, you call us to believe in your word. And so we do. It's the foundation of our entire life. Every word in the Bible, we believe it all to be true. Lord, would you have that be a reality in our lives? Have it be that there's no books in the Bible that we're afraid of, that there's no concept in there too great for us to understand. Lord, we ask this by the power of your Holy Spirit and that it would give us a sense of assurance that we cannot be lost. We're protected. And so when the storm is raging, we know that we have one that is pure, the pure Word of God on our side. And so, Father, we ask now that you would give us your Spirit to respond to your Word and to keep us in this sanctifying lifestyle, that we would be ever changed by your Word. We thank you so much. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Church, would you rise and respond?
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.